I don't, as I said, I do realize that I'm standing between us and cake and ice cream. Don't forget the ice cream. I heard years ago when I first came into the family that my wife was just a baby, and this loving, sweet, gentle grandpa that would give Tegan a lemon would pull back an ice cream cone from his daughter to watch her reach for it. And so to this day, there are times in our family that Dairy Queen stops become necessary to fulfill the ice cream urge. And that's because of all that baggage that happened when he held the ice cream away from her as a child. That's what I was talking about this morning. And I know I read the verse where there in Joshua, where it says, "Now fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth, put away the gods your father served on the other side of the flood." So he talked about gods on the other side of the flood, which would have been before Noah, and then the gods of Egypt, that would have been way back in their history, the gods on the other side of the flood. Then in Egypt, where they were had just recently left. And then the gods that were of the Amorites, were in the land that they dwell. And the famous verse or the famous phrase in that is, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house," what does he say? "We will serve the Lord." And so that sense of Joshua at 110 making that kind of a commitment. And as I mentioned this morning, and we didn't show this slide, but he died at age 110. And we think that this story was at the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua. So it was probably one of the last things that he did significantly in his life before he died. So he was near 110 years old, but he had a long history of making hard, good choices, and yet you have to make them. And unfortunately, I know that children get the Holy Ghost, and I'm thankful for our Sunday school department, and I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers, and Siobhan's mother, Sheena, got the Holy Ghost when she was 5, and I know Siobhan has been wanting the Holy Ghost, and that's 5 or 6. But let me just tell you, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with that, and being baptized, and all of those things. But you have to get it again at 15, and you have to get it again at 25, and you have to get it again at 35, and you have to make a hard choice again at 45, because you can't just make one decision that says, "I'm going to live for God," and you're never going to be faced with this choice again. This is why Paul would say in the New Testament, I have to die daily. I have to lay down my life as a sacrifice on a daily basis. And so Joshua had done just that. He had fought while Moses was on the side of the hill and had his hands up. In fact, you know, imagine, you know, it is wearing, you know, to raise your hands. And I can remember, you know, raising my hands and thinking, "Oh, my arms are going to drop off." But imagine if you would have been actually fighting and using a sword and killing and trying to carry a heavy sword, how much even in one sense harder than just simply holding empty hands up. And yet Moses had people that came on each side of him and helped hold his hands. And Joshua at that time was down there in the valley actually doing the work, fighting. And so here was Joshua and helping fight in the battle. He crossed the Jordan River. He buried all of those that were in his generation, all of those that were in his age group. You know, you talk about being raised and you're not having other young people around you. Well, imagine watching all your friends die and all of your, you know, the people that you grew up with die, and you're the only one living, because the Bible said everybody that was 20 years of age and younger lived, but everybody older than that died in the wilderness. And so Joshua and Caleb were the only two that survived. And yet they had this miraculous crossing into Jordan, and Caleb asked for a mountain, and they defeated cities and they conquered territories. And now he challenges the children of Israel once more. I told you that he used 9 different times in the book of Joshua that he sets up a stone or a monument as a memorial between what he was saying and to remember. And so somewhere there is a rock in the land of Israel that Joshua had put there specifically to say, now I want you to know this rock is going to memorialize the fact that you need to choose. And he basically listed 4 things to choose from. You either choose to serve God, you either choose to serve the gods before the flood, you choose to serve the gods of Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites, or our current culture. And I guess in one sense, that's where we are in our own lives that we're not, well, how are we involved in idolatry and all of that? Well, it's almost as if what was said is that you do have to make a choice of whether you are going to be led and manipulated and you're going to be subject to those gods of your childhood, or the gods that you had that sort of the world came through with a grip of power and success and making it, because that's sort of where you get as you graduate, is that sense of, I want to make something of myself, I want to make my mark, I want to leave a mark, I want to be good, I want to have this, I want to have that, and I want to climb the ladder of success, or whether you will just succumb to the god of this culture, which is a god of self and a god of all sorts of things that we will find as we look out in this culture. Because you see, the real key is that it's all about the heart. That was the thing. You know, you say, well, I don't go in, and I know in our culture in America, we don't have too many Hindu temples, and we don't have too many places where you see an idol. And I have been to temples where there were idols, and I have been and seen where, you know, people were burning incense and they were putting gold leaf, whether it was on a Buddha or whether it was on a Vishnu god or whatever. And that we can easily go, wow, that's idolatry. But we can be involved in idolatry and be in America. And that's what I wanted the young folks that were especially graduating today to hear me say, because it is all about your heart, which your heart represents your emotions. In other words, Ezekiel explained it maybe a little better. He said, son of man, these men have set up their idols where? In their heart. And put stumbling blocks of iniquity and guilt before their faces. Should I permit myself to be inquired of them at all? Therefore speak unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel who takes his idols, and in parenthesis, of self-will and unsubmissiveness into his heart, and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity, idols of silver and gold before his face, and yet comes to the prophet to inquire of him, I, the Lord, will answer him, and I will answer him according to the multitude of his idols, in order that I may take hold of the heart or mind of the house of Israel, who have estranged themselves from me because of their idols. What happens, the Lord takes it very personally, when our heart becomes divided and we can't love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He looks at that as in some way a violation of our faithfulness. And, you know, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, repent, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your disgusting and vile sins. So Ezekiel was explaining that there is this whole sense of the heart. And David talked about it this morning, and it is so true. There's so many places where it talks about the heart, and we quote those scriptures. Keep your heart, for out of it are all the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Love the Lord with all your heart. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. We almost know those verses, because you see, emotions often reveal where my heart is. When I find myself on this emotional roller coaster, and I'm not saying, you say, well, you know, somebody gets mad at me or hurts my feelings or does something, you mean you're not supposed to have an emotional response? No, you can have an emotional response, but when you find yourself, your heart being bombarded day after day after day, it's often a red flag as to who you're serving from the heart. You understand? Because there's numerous verses where the writer would say, my heart is fixed. In other words, it's secure. It's steadfast. Now you say, well, what are you saying? Because the enemy's job is to get us on this up and down and roller coaster of emotions and stressors and anxiety and so forth. And so when I begin to ask the questions, well, what disappoints me? What makes me feel down? What makes me feel bad? And you know, it may be that I did poorly on a test, or I thought I was going to be a butcher or baker or candlestick maker, and all of a sudden they don't need me in the program, and they're telling me I don't need to go there. Whatever the disappointment is, I thought I was going to be elected prom king or queen, or I thought I was going to grab the ice cream cone that was in front of me, or whatever it might be. All of a sudden, it impacts my emotions. And if I'm not careful, that begins to reveal, or that should remind me, wow, why am I having such an emotional reaction to this? And I need to then be honest and say, is my heart truly honoring God, or have I looked at that, whatever that is, as going to be more important than even my connection with God? What are you saying? Well, it's what disappoints me, what I complain about, what frustrates me, what pushes my buttons, what I turn to for relaxation, what is my source of entertainment. What do I give my money to? You know, put your money where your mouth is. And what are you saying? Well, you know, if I find myself stressed and I say, oh, I just need to go do X, Y, Z. I need to go get involved with this, or I need to buy another pair of shoes, or whatever it might be. And you say, well, can't you buy a pair of shoes without having an emotion? Well, of course, but that's why it's impossible for me to judge where your heart is on some things. But our hearts reveal to us exactly where these idols may be and what I have established and set up as, you know, these gods in my life. And I of course, jokingly talked about what happened with my wife. And, you know, I don't believe for one moment that my wife's love for ice cream today goes back to when she was a year old or 2 years old. But it's amazing that the gods before the flood, it's amazing how many people I've talked to in my short time here on earth that have said to me, Pastor, but you don't know what happened to me when I was a child, and you don't know what happened to me when I was a kid, and you don't know what I went through, and you don't know the trauma, and you don't know where I am, and it's still impacting them at 50 years of age, and at 60 years of age, and at 80, even 90 years of age. And you say, why? Because of either there was an emotional trauma, or there was some traumatic event, or there was something, and you say, well, are you saying that those things don't matter? No, I am saying that, you know, the whole question, nature versus nurture, were you born that way, or was it because of your parents? I realize that we're all F-L-E-S-H, you know, we're flesh. And yet I know that an individual that might have been raised around an alcoholic father is going to also have a greater tendency to become an alcoholic, maybe, than someone who wasn't raised in that lifestyle. And so I realize it's kind of like you can't always know exactly, but it's kind of like, well, what our family did for fun, or what we had for food, or what, you know, things that brought us pleasure. And then they have, you know, is it your DNA or is it transference? And that transference is a psychological term, then you don't need to know about it, but it's basically, you know, that somehow, you know, because of what your mama did, is now the cause we know, we feel, is why you're having problems today. And you say, well, is there any truth to that? Well, sure, there's threads in our lives that go back, that deal with our parentage and that deal with our past. And I have wept with people, and I have talked with people, and I have dealt with people that have all these issues and all of these hurts and all of this mistreatment and all of the situations that they feel like they can't get over, and all of the obsessions and all of the things that I felt like I missed out on. And you don't understand what I was cheated out of, and what I don't know, you know, because children, you know, they don't know the source of things, and they don't know what's most important, and you know, they, and so here they are, and they're sitting there and they're talking, and your heart is breaking. And yet I want to tell you, those gods somewhere, the idols can be destroyed. Why? When you realize that, guess what? I can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things can be passed away. I understand. I wish you didn't have to go through some of the things you did. But guess what? The Lord is on the cross. He is still able to make a way where there seems to be no way. He can change your very DNA. He can give you a new way of walking and talking and living. Why? Because that's how big and great and powerful God is. Say, well, I just can't get over it. I just can't get over it. Then that God is bigger than the God I serve. Do you understand? I mean, let's just be honest. Because when you're telling me that what happened when I was 5 is bigger than who my God is, because that's basically what it boils down to. When I say, well, I can't do it, I'm looking at the gods before the flood, and I'm saying somehow those gods are bigger than who God is. And I'm telling you, that's the biggest lie that the devil has ever done. You say, well, why did I go through it? I don't know. We sang it tonight. There's coming a day. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more suffering. No more heartache. I don't understand why the result. And some folks have gone through the loss of parts of their childhood and trauma. And they've gone. I don't understand why some have done it. But what I do understand is there was a God that was hanging on Calvary, saying, by my stripes, by my blood, I am able to make you a new creature. I'm able to change your life. I'm able to give you a new way of thinking, a new way of acting, a new way of talking. And I'm sorry. You will have to go far to convince me. My grandfather left my grandmother. He was abusive. He beat her, put her in the hospital. My father was 2 years old when he watched his dad walk out the door. I never saw my dad drunk. I never saw my dad in any way physically abuse my mother. I never saw that. My dad knew where his dad came from. But my dad, at about age 12, made his way to an altar, Apostolic Bible Institute, raised his hands. He was a kid off the streets, and he said, Lord, I need what you've got. And they begin to worship and praise God. I want to tell you, oh, my dad perfect? Absolutely not. He had a lot of things that he wasn't perfect with, but I can tell you one thing. He showed and lived a godly example, and he did his best to raise us in a God-fearing home. Don't tell me that my past is greater than what God is able to do in my future. The gods that were before the flood have no power over my life today. And I say this with humbleness and respect. We'll do our best to help talk you through it and work your way through it. But you're not going to convince me that those gods are greater than Jehovah God. Just sorry. Then he said not only the gods before the flood, but he said the gods of the Egyptians. Now those were, Egypt was one of the most powerful kingdoms in all the world. Egypt was a kingdom of might, a kingdom of strength. It was built with amazing engineering-defying buildings. And people today still try to figure out how did they move those stones, and they had no major, huge cranes and equipment, and how could they move them and get them in place, and no hammers and no chisels. And what a powerful, on the backs literally of thousands of individuals and folks that died in cities, and a powerful army that enslaved numerous people. And as I mentioned this morning, the children of Israel were in Egypt longer than the United States has been a country. They were in Egypt over 400 years, and we've only been around 200 and something. And so the children of Israel grew up in this powerful, major, mighty, armied place. And that sort of appeals to all of us, even from a young age. Power, success, achievement. And I know we, and I do, I laud my children's accomplishments and niece, nephews, nieces, our graduates. I'm proud of them. But we're not careful, we get caught up in the same thing of what's success. Success is making all A's or being on this or having that or getting invited to that school or having this. And I tell all of our young people, I want you to do your best. I want you to be number one. I want you to lead the pack. I want you to, the blessings of God to rest on you. I want you to be the very best. And yet, that can become a god if you're not careful. And that's the key. While we want you to be your best and do your best, I don't want you to serve that. Right. Why? Because at some point, I'm more interested in you serving the Lord than saying, well, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker. It's not a success to me if my daughters are not living for God, but they have they're at Mayo Clinic and have a wonderful career, or they're the top attorney, or they're the judge, or they're the, you understand what I'm saying? Amen. I'm sorry. I'm just being candid with you. I don't look at that as a success. The success is that you know how to serve God. And yet, what do kids play? King of the Hill. My dad's bigger than your dad. Success, money, power, athleticism. And as parents, you know, we get excited. Man, my kid, look at him. He can run fast, and he can hit the ball further, and he can throw the ball farther. And man, he's the star. And people come, man, high five. That's so cool. And our society promotes that. In fact, a great coach, Vince Lombardi, to whom they named the Lombardi Trophy, used this phrase, winning isn't everything. What did he say? It's the only thing. Just work harder. Come on, get out there. Get in the batting cage. Get on the practice field. Let me throw it. Kick it harder. Run the bases. Work, 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 work. Do it. And there's, you say, well, Pastor, are you saying you should never encourage your kid? No. I'm telling you. Yep. It's fine. Encourage them. Be all they can be, whether it's athletically or educationally or achievement or making money, whatever it is. But make sure they keep that in perspective to where's my relationship with God? Am I finding time to pray? You know, if I can take my kids and practice with them, but I can't pray with them. Somehow, where'd we go? We got the gods of Egypt, sorry. That was the gods of the Amorites. Let me go on down here. Sorry, my bad. The gods before the flood, nature, nurture, pleasure, and entertainment. It's talking about that sense of, here they were. Go forward. Let's see, power. Success, there it is. Jesus tells the story of the man who built barns. Remember that story? And what? All right, let me go back because you really need to understand the Luke 12. There it is. Luke 12, and I'm going to say this and I'm going to stop and I'll try to finish it Wednesday night. Power and success, money. But I've seen people that are so obsessed with money that they can't give. Not here. But I'm just telling you. I got to make sure I got enough. It's kind of like old Ebenezer. You remember the story? We tell it at Christmas time. He said, I should have Christmas in my heart. Why? Because I don't want money. And we can talk about that, but I want to tell this one story and then it's ice cream time. Jesus is teaching probably thousands. We don't know exactly how many, but the Bible uses the phrase, a great multitude. So many people that they are stumbling all over themselves as you read Luke 12. They're literally pushing into one another. And Jesus begins to talk about the end time and judgment. Read it in Luke the 12th chapter sometime. He talks about the Pharisees and he's talking about all of these major deals. And in the midst of this discourse that Jesus is preaching, some guy says, oh, excuse me, I need to interrupt for a moment. You're talking about judgment and the end time, but I got a problem, you see. My brother won't treat me right, and he's not splitting our inheritance. And he's talking about end time and judgment and the end of the world. And all the time he was talking, this guy had his mind somewhere else. Now, I know that doesn't happen to us. Y'all have been listening to me, not even thinking about ice cream.
Just cake.
Just cake. Thank you for your honest answer. Jesus turns to him and he said, who made me your judge? And the guy keeps pressing him. And so Jesus says these words, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in how many toys he has.
Amen.
Now that's why Jesus said that. Now if you look carefully, The next verse, Jesus said, by the way, let me tell you this parable. There was a guy who built barns. And he filled them up. And then he laid down one night trying to figure out, should I build bigger barns or not? The reason Jesus used this story, and I'm going to stop, is because it was evident that this man that built the barns, you say, well, should you build a barn? I built one, so I guess I'm a sinner. It's not about whether you build a barn or not, but what it was this man, he said to himself, he got his significance from the stuff that he had. And then he got his security from his stuff because he said, soul, take thy ease. So I'll be all right. As long as I got a bunch of stuff, I won't have to worry. If I've got a million in the bank, I won't have to worry. Whew. I can remember when I thought if I had $1,000, I wouldn't have to worry. Now we're into the millions. Huh? And I guess if you got there, you would probably think, I need tens of millions or hundreds of millions. You understand what I'm saying? And then he got his satisfaction from that. He literally said, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to have a good time with this because I got a bunch of good stuff. He got his significance. He got his security. And he got a satisfaction from his stuff, from his achievements. And if our graduates or if our young folks or whatever, even if me as an adult, get my significance, my security, my satisfaction just from stuff that I do, it's idolatrous. Why? Because my significance is not something that I do. Oh, well, you're a pastor. That makes you significant. No, it does not. Oh, well, you pastor a church. That's not what makes me significant. One day, Jesus himself reached down and found me, and he washed me, and he touched me. If I couldn't pastor tomorrow, I want you to know I know a Savior who loved me enough to die for me. Oh, you get your significance. No, you made a mistake. That's not where my significance comes from. Oh, well, we need a more self-esteem. I'm going to be very candid with you. I practiced psychology and I worked in schools. And if I heard one teacher say that, I heard 100. Talk about our kids need a greater self-esteem. And that's not even true. What are you saying? It's not self-esteem we need. It's God-esteem. I am what I am because of the amazing grace of God. It is not because I'm so special. It's not because of who I am, but it's because of who he is. That's what I want to serve. I know a living God. I serve a living God. That's where my security is. Oh, I need health insurance. I go to the doctor, but I'm glad there's another doctor that I can call on that's greater than any doctor at a clinic. I'm glad there's another lawyer.